Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We're delighted that you could join us and start the new year in worshiping together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we confess the stark contrast between your radiant holiness and our darkness. Our hearts are filled with self-love, and we struggle to love others as you have loved us. We're often consumed by jealousy and anger, failing to sacrifice for our fellow believers. Forgive our selfishness and resentment, Lord. And despite our flaws, you loved us unconditionally, bore God's wrath for our sins, and rescued us from darkness. As we begin this new year, we turn to you, our true light, recentering our hope and peace on your grace and truth. Almighty God, in less than a week into the new year, news has reached us of new unconscionable violence, abject poverty, and countless examples of humanity's brokenness, both in our society and across nations. Grant those in authority the courage to speak truth, the will to act for the common good, especially protecting the vulnerable, and the resolve to choose integrity over selfish ambition. Watch over our nation's leaders and guide those Christians in public office. Help them find favor with their colleagues, listen earnestly to those with whom they disagree, and demonstrate the divine wisdom that flows from you. And now prepare these people's spirits here today to hear you speak this morning and every morning. Utilize this time to allow all who are here to draw nearer to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 19. And it reads, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Happy New Year. It is wonderful to see all of you to start off this year. Our title is Living Our Faith Out Loud, From Vision to Values. You know, about 10 years ago, I had an encounter that really shaped how I viewed and thought about a church's vision. I was early for a Friday night fellowship, and I noticed some boys arrived there early as well. And they were playing before the program started. And one mentioned, while he was standing near me, that his dad is away on a business trip. So, wanting to start conversation, I naturally asked him, "So what does your dad do?" And his response was a shrug and a proud smile. He said, "I don't know. He works so that we can have money." And he smiled at being proud of his ignorance of what his father did. So I tried to dig deeper, trying to continue that conversation with him. And I said, "Well, he must do something, right? He gets paid." And so the boy says, "Well, he leaves before the sun comes up and comes home when it's dark." And the boy is already showing that he's losing interest, that I am just another adult that is asking adult questions that are super dry, super boring, and I am interfering with his fun with his other friends. So what do? I keep asking questions. And I said, "Well, so if you were to guess, what do you think your dad does?" And he's not even looking at me anymore. He's looking at his friend's iPad, and he's playing a game, and he's like completely in his friend's personal space, trying to look in. And he's like not even looking at me. He says, "I don't know. He wears a suit, I guess." And he mutters that. And here's what I find particularly interesting is that I actually knew his father, and he was a corporate finance attorney that works in the city. And his son had, like, no idea that that's what his father did. His father was also a very good guitar player, and he didn't know any of that. And at first I found it very amusing, like, oh, you know, like kids, they have a lot of information in their minds. Sometimes it's hard to parse out, sometimes it's hard to remember, but it's pretty common. It's normal for young children to not quite understand what their parents do, their parents' professions. But for like, imagine for a moment if instead of a young boy was an adult, a young professional, and you ask the same question, what does your mom do for work? And you get the response, I don't know, engineer? No, wait, teacher. Wait, actually, she worked at an ice cream factory once. And those are like completely different professions. How could you mix those professions up? And that's what brings us to this topic we're talking about this morning. The same principle applies to our church family. Imagine someone new comes to our service and you introduce yourself, right? And they introduce themselves and you share about what you do professionally and they share about what they do professionally. And then they ask you, how long have you been at this church? And you say you've been here for maybe 1 year or 5 years or maybe even 20 years for some of you. And they naturally will ask, oh, so what's the vision of your congregation? What's the vision of your congregation? And it's good. Well, let me ask you, what would your answer be? What's the vision of this congregation? So whether you spent decades here or this is the second time you've come, the vision of our congregation is significant, and I hope that you would be interested enough to hear, to respect and support our vision, and to be able to answer when someone asks, what's the vision? How does everything that we do move towards this one goal, one purpose that we see is the most important thing to do? What is this vision? I know that a lot of you are not attending the town halls and the membership meetings for various reasons, very valid reasons perhaps, but you selected Rutgers Community Christian Church to be your Christian community, and this vision wasn't created lightly. It wasn't created lightly. It took time. It took careful study of the Bible. It took thoughtful prayer and patience in following God's leading. And it was developed by a group of people who volunteered willingly to shoulder the burden of the spiritual welfare of our congregation. It wasn't a one-person thing. It was a discussion among a group of people. And that's why there's no better time than the start of a new year to talk about the vision of the English congregation. By the end of this message, I hope that you will know three things. That you would know, what is the vision, why does it matter, and how do we reach it? What is it, why does it matter, and how do we get there, right? How do we reach it? Okay, what is the vision? The vision is this: to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus one person at a time. Try to remember this. Try to be able to share this to someone. After this service, if I bump into you, I will definitely ask you, what's your takeaway from the message this Sunday? So be ready. Be ready to understand and be able to share this. To make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus one person at a time. We aim to make followers of Jesus. That is our goal. That ultimately, everything that we do is to create more, to increase the number of followers of Jesus. Everything flows into this single agenda. And we define followers of Jesus. Like how do we distinguish? How do we recognize a follower of Jesus? Is that a follower of Jesus loves the way Jesus does. He loves God, or she loves God the way that Jesus does, and loves their neighbor as Jesus does. And that embodies the love of Jesus. So that means that we believe that God puts persons in our lives for a reason. That God puts persons in our lives to make an impact in their lives, to care about them. And remaining true to the vision is not about being loyal to programs or to our reputation or even to our impact. It's about thoughtful, caring discipleship. It's about multiplying more and more disciples of Jesus Christ. And it'll differ how we do that from person to person. And we will be doing that in different ways because everyone is different. We're not going to be pursuing a reputation. And I want to even say to you that we're not even committed to results. God takes care of the results. God takes care of our productivity. God takes care of taking what we offer, blessing it, and using it to bless others. We are committed to being faithful with the people and the lives that God has put into our life and to care for them, to share the gospel with them, to live out and demonstrate the love of Jesus. And so how do we feel satisfaction? How do we find fulfillment? It comes from following our calling that God has called our congregation, a community of faith, a Christian spiritual family, to make an impact and to make disciples of Jesus. Therefore, if we are able to make waves and waves of disciples, and then afterwards we're forgotten, we're comfortable with that because it's not about our reputation. Ultimately, it is about God's kingdom. It is about bringing more and more followers and helping them see and understand the gospel. And that is why in every of one of our sermons, we end with the gospel, that we always end with Christ. All of you who have been coming for a long time, if you want to take a nap, it would be probably the third point because you've heard it so many times, right? You know that the first two is like something about a problem and then there's a tension, and then the last one's always Jesus. Why? Why do we do that? Why would we risk possibly boring you? Because the third point of Jesus is the best thing we can ever offer you. You shouldn't want anything else other than seeing how Christ is the center of our worship, the center of the solution of our problem with sin and death. He is the center of our transformation. So certainly we would center on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what is our vision? Our vision is to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus one person at a time. Why does it matter? Well, let me take you to Paul's powerful words in 2 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier. He writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know what's fascinating is that Paul doesn't suggest being nice to people. Or he doesn't say, hey, let me give you a way to just kind of look at people and be nice to them. He's declaring a complete transformation on how we see everything. Think about the boy from my earlier story, who only knew his father as someone who works to make money. That seeing someone according to the flesh, just their surface role, just what they are able to produce, their worldly function, that is according to the flesh. But Paul is calling us into something deeper, that he is calling us that when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's talking about fundamental transformation, something that is truly at the center and core of who they are, what they hope for, what they believe, what they desire has been transformed. Now, why does this matter for our vision? In the vision, what is implied is that none of us can avoid transformation. None of us were born a follower of Jesus. None of us were born not needing Jesus and that we didn't need salvation. We all needed salvation. We all needed Jesus. We all need transformation. Every single person sitting here has either undergone or is undergoing transformation. And it's not just a surface level change. It's not about looking on and taking care of your appearances or what how you are presented to others and getting everyone's approval. It's about an inside out transformation. Our hopes, our desires, our dreams are transformed, and how we see the world is affected by that as well. This transformation lies at the heart of where we are as a congregation. We believe that a vibrant and thriving church is characterized by the strength of its relationships, by the depth of knowing God and loving God, and our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with one another, knowing how each other are doing, knowing what your background is, knowing what you do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. That is part of what we do to have a thriving relationship with each other. A vibrant and thriving church is unmistakably characterized by the strength of its relationships, both with God and with one another. And as beloved people chosen by God, loved by God, we're called in our identity to see one another not as loose strings or a bundled up ball of twine, but rather that we are woven together tightly into a fabric. And this fabric is God's redemption of the world. That this fabric is how we all come together. That none of us are just this loose string, but we view each other as significant, as important. We might not know how we're woven in, but we know that we will be woven in. That we are woven in, and we're woven in by Christ. So when Paul speaks of the ministry of reconciliation, a ministry entrusted to all believers, this reconciliation operates on two levels. There's a reconciliation between us and God, and our relationship with God is made right. Not merely peace, not merely that no longer God's criticizing us or condemning us or being negative about us. It's not just peace that, oh, he's silent. That's not a reconciliation. That's just a ceasing of communication. No, reconciliation means there is a turnaround in the relationship where once there was conflict, once there was animosity, once there was silence, but now they're together. There's fellowship, there's communication, there's knowing one another. There's love, belonging, acceptance. That is reconciliation. And that vertical reconciliation with God, we believe, has been bridged, has been secured by Christ. And also, we view that everyone who has that vertical reconciliation with God, we are connected with them, and we treat them as God treats them. We love for them as God loves them. We don't see or judge based on the way we see them and before we were converted. We don't look at people and judge people according to the flesh anymore. That every person is valuable. Human connections are vital. They provide this ground, this space for us to grow our faith, to practice caring for one another, to practice living out the gospel of grace and the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and demonstrating grace and forgiveness, not just becoming hoarding grace and hoarding forgiveness and not sharing it out there, but also receiving, but also sharing it out there. Demonstrating the power of grace, demonstrating God's power to forgive. And our relationships here are a way, they're like a garden, a vital garden for developing our spiritual maturity. They cultivate compassion and inspire dedication. In a world full of challenges, we all seek healing. We all are seeking healing. Everyone has something they're working through, a struggle that they're trying to endure through, a challenge that they're trying to solve. a loss, a regret. We all are seeking healing, and together we have the power to create this garden. This garden where we take care of one another, where we nurture each other's faith, and we grow in our maturity. We grow in our tenacity, our endurance. We grow in our ability to wield grace. And so together, we're here to nurture our connections. And so when you go into the lobby, I love that you're fellowshipping, you're talking, you're catching up with one another. If you go to get refreshments and you're in your huddles and you're talking with one another, that's wonderful. That is what being a church is. Worshiping, yes, this is an aspect of how we come here together to sing, to hear God's word, to pray, and that is a sign of worship. But when you go out into the lobby, that is your response to the gospel. How you go into the fellowship hall, or whether you go into your car and just drive off, or let's say you go into your car and you meet a bunch of fellow brothers and sisters or friends at a lunch spot to catch up. That actually is an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. Are you going to talk about superficial things? Are you going to talk about trivial things? Or are you going to care for them? Are you going to take that chance that things might actually get awkward because you don't usually ask how they're doing or care about them? Or even perhaps some of you might haven't asked, like, oh, how can I pray for you in a long time? And you're worried that you might not be taken seriously. As an act of a response to the gospel, not just today, right? Every time. Care. Demonstrate that you care about your relationships with one another. Ask how you're doing. How can I pray for you? Hey, that struggle you're having with your child, is it getting better? Do you want to talk about it? I know that you're having issues with your parents, and you've tried to be patient, you've tried to explain. How is that going? Do you want to talk about it? Can I pray for you? You're interested in serving. Maybe you are interested in enjoying worship ministry. And someone is encouraging you. Why don't you ask? Why don't you ask to see if you can join? Or you just started serving. Hey, you did a great job. I really appreciate it. No, I'm not just saying that just to say it. I actually care. Like, I liked it, and I'm glad you did it. I'm happy for you. And this is where Jesus gets very, very practical. Jesus once was asked, which is the greatest commandment in all of the laws of God? And his response was crystal clear. He was not ambiguous about this at all. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first commandment. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself, as you would love yourself. And everything else in our faith, he says, hangs on these two commands, that every law flows out of these two commands, that you love God with all of yourself and you love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Then in Matthew chapter 20, and we call this the greatest commandment. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission, and that go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But notice something crucial. What are the disciples supposed to do? Jesus says they are to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, everything that I've commanded you, everything that I've taught you, you know what it is. You know what is significant. You know what the gospel is. Everything. Make disciples. Teach that to others. Love God. Love your neighbor. And this is how our vision came together. This is why our vision matters. It's not just a nice statement on a website or something that it could be on a plaque on a wall or makes a nice poster. It's about new creations who love God completely love others authentically and help others do the same. We believe that the greatest commandment and the Great Commission aren't competing with each other. As a matter of fact, they complement each other. They complete one another. A true disciple of Jesus loves like Jesus teaches, and a true disciple makes other disciples. And that's the transformation that we're pursuing together. Not just knowing about God like that boy who only knew his father went to work but didn't know what he does, what his father cares about, what his father considers success, what considers as a setback, what makes him happy, what makes him discouraged. He doesn't know any of that. But we are going to be different. We're going to truly know God. We're going to truly love others. And we're going to truly help others experience the transformation that we've experienced. And that's what we're about. That's why this vision matters. There is always time to care. There is always time to nurture your relationship with God. There is always time to prioritize your relationships. That's what we value. That is what we are striving for, to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus, one person at a time. And we have a strategy. How do we reach it? How do we get there? What are the steps and the ways that we do it? Is this something that just a few select people are supposed to do and the rest of us are just to encourage and kind of watch and observe? Or do all of us have a trajectory? Are all of us sharing in that responsibility? Well, at the heart of our English congregation, our community groups, and fellowship gatherings embody the ministry of reconciliation. These groups foster invaluable relationships that fuel not only our faith, but also empower us to play a vital role in being a witness to this world, of demonstrating hope. So in our community groups, in our fellowship groups, we're to practice reconciliation. We're to practice enjoying the benefits of being a spiritual family. And then through that connection, that oneness, that support, that laughter, that sharing of meals together around the dining table, through those methods, as we get to know each other better and we see our strengths, we see each other's weaknesses, and we learn to be gracious, to be supportive, to love them where they are, but love them too much to leave them where they are, but to encourage them to grow. Those are the places that we're to develop and embody this ministry of reconciliation. One of the things that we really desire to do is to grow our community groups, not merely in size, but to have more community groups. And right now, our community groups are drawing people from certain regions. We meet, because of the pandemic, often here at church on a Saturday. But we need people who have a burden for their area, for their neighborhood. And we need people to open up their homes and be willing to share in spreading and creating and carving out more spaces where people can practice and live out their love for Jesus, love for God, and love for one another, and practice that in a small community. By God's grace, we've experienced growth in numbers. We've experienced deepening relationships in CGs. And you can talk to our CG leaders. We see a lot of new faces in service. More individuals are coming together for fellowship. More individuals are asking to get baptized. More individuals are asking to become members. And that is wonderful. That really is. And we've launched this exciting ministry for young couples. This past year, there's been a fresh wave of discipleship relationships that have taken root. And all of these things are examples of what Paul has said, is that the new has come. And our vision remains clear. We're to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus, one person at a time. We're not asking you to do wholesale conversions. We're asking you to get involved. So we're asking you to be ambitious, and not ambitiously large, but actually ambitiously small and invested in people's lives. That we believe that our investment deeply into people's lives matter. So how do we do this? We have three ways and three areas that we do this. One is encountering Jesus. And so the first thing is facilitating personal encounters with Jesus Christ through Scripture. That is anchored in Scripture, that's anchored in the Bible. That there is a familiarity with the Bible, an understanding of what Christianity is and what does being a disciple mean? What does it look like? What is it? How do we pray as we see the Scriptures teach us how to pray? And so we are creating encounters with Christ for people who don't know Him. As they know Him and they desire to follow Him, to desire to be a disciple, then we go to our next step, which is practicing the life and teachings of Jesus. And we practice and we imitate Christ. We are basically incarnating Christ, being His hands and feet, and practicing that to love God that Jesus loves, to love one's neighbor as Jesus loves. And as we grow and mature, we take more steps of faith towards this, you grow. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. That doesn't mean that you're completely mature and you're a super Christian, you're able to do and be incredibly productive. It doesn't mean any of that. All that means is that you know who Jesus is. You have a real relationship, a regular, steady relationship of prayer, of being familiar with God's word. You've experienced forgiveness and understand what forgiveness is. You've given forgiveness. You've asked for forgiveness. That's part of your life. That's part of the rhythm of your life. You still might have doubts. You still might have areas that you're still struggling with sin, but you're walking one step at a time in faith. And then the third part, which is a natural part, that doesn't require mechanical or force or willpower, but rather it's because there's life, that the life and the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, naturally responds to a relationship, naturally responds to the treasure that we have in Christ, and we want to partner with God. We partner with God's mission to set right and to set free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to set right and to set free? It means that to set free means to share the gospel, to bring more and more people out of the bondage and slavery of sin and into the freedom of a life and a relationship with God, having a new life that is not bound and enslaved by sin and death, and sharing the gospel and making opportunities for transformation for others by knowing who Christ is. So that's setting free. And setting right means that we also not just serve others with words, but we serve others in their needs, in their current needs, in their need for healing, in their need for sustenance. And we set things right and we pursue justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly. We set people free. That means that there's an aspect that there's justice in the gospel. And so we don't just merely study God's word and understand it and recite it and be able to answer questions, but we're able to live it out, to really demonstrate the heart of Christ, and not just in what we preach, but also in what we do, and show that there's a consistency in that. So it's encountering Christ, practicing the life and teachings of Christ, and partnering with God's mission to set right and to set free. These aren't just organizational goals. These aren't just things that are supposed to shine and glitter and just for you to say, ooh, ah. But rather, these are touch points for where you can hook onto and see where God is calling you to serve. Each and every one of you has something that God has given you to be able to contribute and serve, not just for the sake of serving, but really to experience God's grace flowing through you. And Paul reminds us, all of this is from God. What have you got to lose to just try? What have you got to lose to just try and exercise that grace, to exercise care, to take a step of faith, even though you're not sure how things are gonna go, but just inviting someone over for a meal, for dinner, for lunch. Our growth, our relationships, our ministry, none of it originates from us. It's all through God's grace. And so you never know. You never know how God is going to bless that conversation or just a simple question of how are you doing? How's this next week looking like for you? How did last sermon affect you? Do you feel like God's talking to you anyway? Do you feel like God's silent? How can I pray for you? Those are touch points for explosive grace to come into your lives and bring transformation. We're participating in God's cosmic work of reconciliation. We're called to be agents of transformation. That means that do you have a view of yourself as having the potential to aid in other people's transformation? Or do you have a low view of yourself, an unrealistic view of yourself, of your inability to help with reconciling people with God or people with one another? Let me tell you, studying this text, anyone who's studying God's word would say that we are to have a high view of our ability, of our capacity to bring hope and healing into people's lives. So let's embrace this calling, to embrace it with humility and joy, knowing that the one who began this good work in us will bring it to completion. Each and every one of you, I really hope that you would consider and think about our vision and understand what we are working towards. And if you have questions, talk to me, talk to the leaders, talk to your community group leaders, fellowship leaders, Sunday school leaders, talk to somebody, elders, talk about it. We'd love to share more. I have more to say. I have a ton of things more to say, but we have to go to communion in a minute. But we have certain values, and there's I can tell you a list of 9 different values of ways that you can apply yourself. But right now, for now, please know the vision and join us. Join us in what we believe is the most valuable work that we can do on this side of heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your boundless grace and how you sought us when we were far from you, how you loved us when we didn't even know what love was. We thank you for making us new creations, for transforming us from people who merely